Rolana said to introduce myself, in case some of you don't know me. My name is Bethany Anderson. I have been at PBC for over 12 years now, and I've been a part of this Women's Connection group for over 7 years now, which seems kind of surprising to me. I joined when I retired from my career as a biomedical engineer to stay home and raise my kids. So that's a little bit about me. Another funny fact about me is I tend to teach on things in Women's Connection that I am particularly bad at. So apologies for that. I think that's backwards, but today is no different as we are covering the topic of anger. You see, anger has been a lifelong struggle for me. I had a bad temper as a child, and as I became an adult, I really used to say, oh, I had a bad temper as a child, but I learned how to control it. And I kind of like pat myself on the back and, you know, be really proud of that. And then I became a parent. And I realized that this is actually really incorrect. I never dreamed that anger would be such a real and daily and sometimes dominating feeling in my parenting. For those of you that don't know me, I have three kids. I have three boys. They're 7, 3, and 2, almost 2. I have a prop with me today. I never use props, but this is a little bit of a dated picture of my kids. But I'll put this away because they're very cute and very distracting. But we'll come back to this later. I've been in sort of what I would call a very intense season in parenting, where I've been forced to confront the anger in my life. So today a lot of my examples will be parenting related, but I hope that you can find application to where you are in life currently. So let's get started. Anger. I think anger can be really complicated. I think it can be really deep. It can take root. It can leak out in very many different ways. It can be protective. It can be related to very real pain, very real disappointment. And the specific way to deal with that anger can often depend on what that deeper root cause is. But Jesus offers us some wisdom, some warnings, and some encouragements that are very practically helpful for all of us, I think. So today I'm excited to walk through these passages together because they do offer a real hope and a perspective that I found really encouraging. So we'll start by reading the passages together. We'll start with Matthew 5 first. And as we read this, I think it's really important for us to come in with the context from the previous passage in Matthew. So to remind us of where we are in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has just said that he is here to fulfill the law, not abolish it. And he says in verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Which, as Deborah taught last week, is intended to make us realize that a works-based salvation is impossible, that we need Jesus. And now, starting in our passage, Jesus is going to go into this pattern of, "You have heard this," referencing something from the law, "but I say this." And here Jesus is really systematically stripping away that legalistic perspective of the law, and he's getting to what he's really after, which is our hearts. So the law, or rather the heart of the law that Jesus starts explaining here, serves as a guideline for God's intention for our lives. So not unlike the rules your parents had when you were a child that you didn't understand, but then as you grew up, you realized they were really there to protect you. So let's read. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." I think most of us can read the commandment, "You shall not murder," check that box, and be tempted to just move on. But what Jesus is saying here is that murder is not the only standard for accountability. The heart of this commandment is that anger insults, ridicule should all be taken just as seriously. And now my heart is paying a little bit more attention because I'm very, very aware of how much I fall short to that standard. But I don't say this to be discouraging. As with most things in the Bible, I want it to bring you to Jesus, right? So knowing that I have Christ as my Savior, that he fulfilled the law, that he died in my place, and he freely gives me grace, forgiveness, redemption, what do we take from this passage now? And the first thing I want to highlight is that this passage reminds us to shift our perspective and moves us to humility. So an awareness of our deep need for Jesus should produce a thankful and humble heart. And this, I think, frees you up to approach your anger or perhaps someone else's anger towards you with humility and grace. And I'm not talking here about that sort of false humility that's really like self-deprecating and heavy with guilt. I'm talking about that humility that moves you to joy and to worship. And if you haven't, I'm just going to throw out this recommendation. Please listen to Dan Westman's sermon from Psalm 103. It was probably one of the most impactful sermons I've heard, not to be down on other sermons, but it was very, very impactful for me personally, and especially with this topic of anger as well. So highly, highly recommended. Psalm 103 from Dan. Okay, let's move on. And second, Jesus here is saying to don't take anger lightly. This passage is a very clear warning. So while at times I'm overwhelmed or discouraged in the face of my anger, another common pitfall that I'm tempted to do is to dismiss my anger as not a big deal. Like, oh, well, you know, everybody yells, I'll just try to do better next time. But Jesus is saying no. He's saying don't grow complacent. Don't take anger lightly. Hopefully you had some time this week to consider Rilana's question that she sent out, which is great. What does anger produce? My list was very convicting. But I want to take a few minutes. If anyone wants to share what they came up with, or if you're just reading this right now, what comes to mind? What does anger produce?
Death.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Conflict.
Sometimes
constructive action.
Sometimes. Yeah.
Fear and shame.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, fear, shame. Yep.
Condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
A bitter heart.
Bitterness, yeah, absolutely. I really couldn't think of a single positive thing, except sort of like Annalise said, that maybe it gives me the opportunity to demonstrate repentance and reconciliation for my children or my family. But really, I mean, all of those examples, I mean, they're heavy, they're broken. And I did a quick search in the Bible, and I found a few more from Proverbs and Psalm. It said, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. And my personal favorite right now is, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And I read that one, and I really wasn't sure whether to laugh or cry, because here I am trying to get my kids to learn obedience, to seek righteousness by yelling at them, and my anger is not going to produce the righteousness of God in their lives. It's only going to cause fear and pain, broken relationships. This is the part I can't get through without crying, which is my other prop, tissues. It will affect how they view themselves and my love for them. And I can blame sleep deprivation. I can blame the relentlessness of mothering three small children. I can blame some really specific challenges with one of my children. I can blame a lot of things, but when your young child looks at you and says, I don't like myself right now, or I feel like you would be happier if I weren't here, it breaks your heart like you wouldn't believe. And it removes all the rationalizations and reminds you of how dangerous anger can be. And obviously that's a very specific parenting example. But I think Paul got it exactly right on Sunday when he said that anger results in contempt, and there's an element of dehumanizing that other person that's involved in anger. And everyone suffers. You suffer when you're able to dehumanize another person. That other person suffers being on the receiving end of that. So all that to say, anger is, it is dangerous. Don't take it lightly. So not only is this passage a clear warning, but it is also a call to action. Jesus says that anger is so detrimental, so dangerous, and reconciliation is so important that you are to leave your gift at the altar, reconcile to your brother, and then come back to offer your gift. And this is not an explicit practice for us today, but his point is clear. Don't put off dealing with these issues. Yes, they are often hard, and they're often complicated, but don't delay. Nothing is more important than seeking reconciliation. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." We are to be ministers of reconciliation between the world and God, to show them where we have found forgiveness and peace. And I think that's a calling that is significantly hindered if we can't reconcile with each other. Reconciliation matters to God because it is what he is trying to do in the world. Unity matters to God because he is bringing unity to his kingdom. Life isn't about us being vindicated every time we're wronged or assigning blame. Your purpose is a lot bigger than that. Although this does beg the question, what do you do if reconciliation isn't possible? And here I think we can find encouragement in Romans 12:18. It says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." So there might be some situations where, despite your best genuine efforts, resolution isn't happening. And I think our job there is to try, try hard, try genuinely, but in the end, really to trust Jesus with the rest. Also, very quick side note, I am not specifically talking about victims of abusive situations here. That's a different topic that needs to be handled with a lot of wisdom, very carefully, with attention to safety. So that's a separate side note. That's not what I'm specifically referencing here. So, okay. So we know that humble hearts are required, that anger is dangerous, and that reconciliation is really important. So let's move now to the passage in Ephesians to consider who we are in Christ and how that impacts what we practically do in the face of our anger. I love this whole chapter in Ephesians, the whole chapter 4. I read it like this really impassioned pep talk. And I encourage you to read it if you haven't read it recently. But to quickly summarize what Paul is saying to put our passage in some context, he starts by urging them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He stresses humility, gentleness, patience, love, unity, and maturing in Christ. He instructs us to no longer walk as the Gentiles do in impurity, but to put off your old self and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And he says, therefore, and he sort of moves into our section. So let's read this together now. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." So taking this passage in the context of the whole chapter, it's clear that we need to remember who we are now in Christ. We are new. The old has passed away. Does this mean that we aren't still being sanctified, that we won't deal with sin? No. But it does mean that it no longer holds the power, and that we have this life-changing power at work inside of us. And this is a common theme in the New Testament. You'll see it also in Colossians 3. Same idea, anger is part of your old self, the self that was put to death on the cross. And our new self is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So I would say that anger has probably been one of the biggest indicators in my life of what part of my old self is gaining some traction. Is my pride sort of coming up? Am I giving in to fear? You know, whatever that deeper reason is for my anger really kind of clues me into where I need to be renewed, where I need to be reminded of who I am now. And I think one of the biggest encouragements I have here for us is that we don't do this in our own power. If you were here for our study on the fruit of the Spirit a few years ago, you'll remember that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, these are all fruits of the Spirit, not fruit of me working really hard at it. So I abide in Jesus, he produces the fruit. He renews our mind with the knowledge of who he is. And these things flow out of our relationship with him. And Lord knows it takes every single one of his fruits to control my anger sometimes. All right, Ephesians 4 and Psalm 4 both say, be angry and do not sin. And I find this really, really hard. Anger, by definition, I think it burns. It wants to lash out. Your heart races. Your whole body seems to focus on that feeling. It's a very physiological reaction sometimes. You lose perspective. It's hard to think. And it feels so good to act in anger in that moment. But like we said earlier, what does that produce? You've heard of buyer's remorse, but I more often experience yeller's remorse. And this is where my prop comes in. So remember this picture frame I showed you? This hangs on the wall in our dining room, right outside my son's room. And this is what you might not have noticed is that it is actually broken. There's two places where it's broken and patched back together. And this is really hard for me to admit, but I broke it when I was so angry with my son that I slammed his door, and it fell off the wall, and it broke. And I haven't replaced this frame because I need this frame. I look at this broken frame with these three little smiling faces in it, and it reminds me of what's at stake, of what is really important, of the responsibility I have to point these people to Jesus, of the joy I can show them in accepting forgiveness. And what it looks like to rely on him. It's a very real reminder to me of what this verse is saying. Don't act in your anger. So what about what's called righteous anger? What about when you are angry at the injustice or the sin of the world? If you were here a few weeks ago on it's called Freedom Sunday, where IJM talks, and I mean, I just got angry at the people who can do those things with children. But I think our answer is the same here. You know, don't respond to sin with sin. Don't act in your anger. Don't act out of your anger. Psalm 4:4-5 says, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your own debts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. First you need to get your heart right. You need to calm your body and you need to trust in Jesus, and then you can act. You don't have to become a doormat. You don't have to just watch passively as you see injustice or brokenness, but don't let your anger be the driving force behind your actions. Remember, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This passage then says, do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So Do I think this means literally don't go to bed angry? Maybe, in certain situations. I've been married for 11 years now, but when I was first married, I wouldn't go to bed until every single aspect of our disagreement had been resolved. And the longer I've been married, however, I see that what this passage is getting at is it's a choice in my heart. I can choose to keep that anger hot and my heart hard, or I can choose to reaffirm my love from that other person, in this case my husband, despite our disagreement, and commit to reconciling quickly, possibly with a better night's sleep for clarity of thought. My husband was really pleased when I figured that out. It's gone a long way for marital peace. So rather, don't choose to hold on to your anger. That it really is the devil's playground. I've seen it break up friendships over misunderstanding. It can just cause so much. The devil is very skilled at distorting, exaggerating, deepening anger when it's left unresolved. Dealing with your anger, just like we saw with reconciliation, is important to do quickly. Don't give the devil the opportunity to multiply the brokenness. Instead, let the situation put grace and forgiveness on display. Now, after a lot of don't do this, don't do that, Paul then moves on to give us clear instructions on what to do instead. So I want to leave you today with the very next verse in Ephesians after our passage, Ephesians 4:32. And this sums up so concisely what I want to encourage you with if you are struggling with anger. And I think I'm going to try to memorize this verse and bring it to mind when I'm struggling in the heat of the moment. It says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you."